Matthew chapter 11, we'll pick up in verse 16 where we left off last week. Jesus says, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented." Now, I explained that and talked about that illustration last week, and I won't rehearse that other than to say that Jesus, through this illustration, is explaining or pointing out, if you will, the level of fickleness and childishness and criticism that the religious Jews were going to towards his ministry. And using he uses the imagery here of children playing games in the marketplace. You know, you could imagine children arguing and fussing and refusing to participate and just acting like children, immature. Well, it draws a picture, if you will, that illustration does, of how people had been to John the Baptist ministry and how people were now being and reacting to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's just no pleasing some people. That's what it boils down to. He goes on in verse 18. He says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath the devil." So he's given an example here of just how childish and foolish the religious Jews were being by talking about how they treated John. John lived a very simple life of temperance, self-control. He, as the scripture tells us, John went about eating locusts and wild honey. He lived in the desert and in the wilderness. He lived a very simple, if you will, below the radar type life. John was out for the only thing he wanted to do is do God's work and do it right. And because his preaching was so straightforward and very strong, that it stepped on toes, and which good preaching always will. And so the religious Jews, rather than listening to the message and seeing their sins, repenting of their sins, and supporting John the Baptist, they, most of them, just rebelled against his message, and they said, "Oh, that guy's he's demon possessed, or he's full of the devil," and this sort of thing, and dismissed him. See, so that was an example of the fickleness of the religious Jews. And then, on the other hand, the same people, when Jesus came along and his ministry came along, let's read in verse 19. He says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man that's gluttonous, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." And so John wasn't eating and drinking like everybody else, and he's full of the devil. And now Jesus is pretty much, unlike John, John carried out this strict diet and this reclusive lifestyle. Jesus, rather, functioned pretty normally normal patterns of life, normal eating and drinking, nothing out of the ordinary there, normal social activities, just pretty much just kind of moved along as a typical person was, of course, without sin. And from village to village, from town to town, from city to city, synagogue to synagogue. But also, his message was strong. Even though he had a different style than John the Baptist, his message was very straightforward. And it also stepped on toes. And so these same religious Jews, being offended by that, if you will, they exaggerated his normal lifestyle, which was just typical of anybody, and accused him of being a glutton and a drunk. And you can imagine, they portrayed him as some sort of an overindulgent man who lived lucidly. Of course, you know, following the study of Jesus' life, we know that nothing could be further from the truth. They furthered their charge against Jesus by saying he was a friend of publicans and sinners. Now, that was true in the sense that Jesus was very willing to minister to the publicans and sinners and anybody else. It didn't matter who it was. He was there to help and minister to any social outcast or any even moral outcast. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus said, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick." He came not to call sinners the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. And so Jesus says, "Hey, this is what I came for. This is what I'm here to do." However, he did not adopt their lifestyles or their practices. Just because he moved amongst the publicans and sinners and drunks and harlots and ministered to them doesn't mean that he went to their level or that he condoned their lifestyle or adopted their lifestyle. Rather, he was there to deliver them from those things and those sinful activities and those ways of life. He was there to take them away from that. So again, Jesus, here in this text, he's pointing out it didn't matter whether it's John's ultra-disciplined temperance or whether it's Jesus' normality in his social practices. Either way, they're going to find something to not like, something to disagree with, something to justify rejecting the message that they were hearing from him, criticizing really the messenger so that they don't have to accept the message. And let me read to you what William Barclay says about this. He says, the plain fact is that when people do not want to listen to the truth, they will easily enough find an excuse for not listening. They do not even try to be consistent in their criticism. They will criticize the same person and the same institution from quite opposite grounds and reasons. If people are determined to make no response, they will remain stubbornly and sullenly unresponsive no matter what invitation is made to them. And that's exactly right. When somebody gets it in their head, they don't want to listen. Doesn't matter what you're going to do. Doesn't matter who the messenger is. They don't want the message. They're going to reject the messenger as well. They did John the Baptist. They did Jesus. And Jesus just gives that as an example of the critical response that he was facing. Now, the end of verse 19, he says this. He ends with this statement. But wisdom is justified of her children. Now, that's kind of difficult to understand, and I can't claim that I even understood it before I did this study, but I do now. It's very clear to me. The word justified means considered righteous or considered to be right, okay? The word children, obviously, we know, means your offspring, but it also lends to the ideal of something that's been produced by you, okay? So with that in mind, this verse could easily be read like this. Wisdom is proved to be right by what it results in. In other words, the ministry that Jesus put forth will prove itself in time by its fruits to be right. It'll be in retrospect for in most cases, but time will ultimately tell whether something was right or wrong, generally. The ultimate result of any action, teaching or decision, or even any ministry, the ultimate result, what it produces, will display, if you will, or reveal whether it was right or wrong. Let me give you an example. John the Baptist. The religious Jews were rejecting him, right? But in the end, John the Baptist, as Jesus says, was the greatest man of all time. Okay, and everybody now in retrospect, even 2,000, 2,100 years later, realized that John the Baptist was one of the greatest ever. Time told, okay. Of course, Jesus is no different. Same's true of him. Of course, we know he's Savior. But at the time, he was rejected by most, right? Time told, the resurrection told, and 21 centuries of church age have told that he was the Savior. He is the Savior, and he's the Son of God. There are many more, people throughout history who have been misunderstood, misrepresented, especially preachers or missionaries in certain cases that are rejected because of their message. They're dismissed as some kind of kook or charlatan or something like that. But when it's all said and done in the haze out of the field, you finally see that they what they were was the real deal, and they the fruits show it. Now, I can think of some. I'm a student of church history to an extent. I read a lot of history. John Bunyan spent most of his time, he was in prison at least twice for lengthy times, maybe jailed for shorter times, more than that, but in his biography I know of at least two lengthy incarcerations for preaching the Word of God, okay? He was rejected by the religious world around him, which was essentially the Catholic world then, or the Episcopalian Church and this the state churches, if you will. He was rejected of them, but now in retrospect, the book that he wrote, Pilgrim's Progress and many other writings, by the way, makes him one of the most famous Puritans there ever were. I mean, he goes down in history as one of the greatest. Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther, a few centuries earlier, really the father of the Reformation. And Martin Luther was rejected. He was the Catholic Church just hated him, and he was just considered what do they say there would be in the last days? No, just keep guessing. Well, good grief. I can't think of the word. But anyway, someone that turns away from the truth, okay? And apostate. There you go. See how smart I am? Apostate. He was considered to be an apostate. But in retrospect now, we look back and we see he was the beginning of the greatest things that ever happened for the church, the Reformation, and such. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and I'll move on and get us finished here. But Spurgeon, I'm a considerable student of Spurgeon. Now, Spurgeon always had a great following of people, but in his circle of ministry, the other Baptists and the other Protestants around him, in the later part of his life, there was a big controversy, and they censored him and got away from him, distanced themselves from him, and left him. Well, he died hurting from the pain that those people had caused him. But now, 150 years later, we look back, nearly 200 now, and we see that he was one of the greatest preachers of all time. And you don't find any naysayers anywhere, to my knowledge. So time tells. What Jesus is saying here is that, hey, the fruit of somebody's ministry or somebody's work will prove out whether it's right or wrong. Let's move on, verse 20, and I'll get us going here pretty quick. It says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done, because they repented not. And Jesus said, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. We'll just stop right there. We're not going to get any further. But remember, Jesus, through this chapter, is pointing out the various ways that people respond to truth. In verse 15, he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What's that simply saying? Is when a truth is told, you're responsible to respond. When Jesus declared a truth, then it's up to you to heed it, or there'll be consequences of not doing so. And so many times people don't heed it, and he's just given an example. They'll criticize in order to not heed it. And here in this text, he's given the example of indifference. People hearing the truth, they're not criticizing or anything else. They're just indifferent. They just pass it off like it never was said. And indifference is equal to some rejection. To a certain level of his rejection, just because you say, well, I just didn't do anything. Well, not doing anything is equal to saying no to the gospel, okay? And so the cities and towns that he mentioned here, he had preached in, he had taught in, and he'd done miracles in, healings and everything else in one way or another, and they didn't do anything. They weren't aggressive towards him. They didn't receive his message. They didn't do anything positive. They didn't do anything negative. They were just kind of ho-hum, kind of unaffected, and just simply, he's given an example, it's just indifference. They just, like he was just wasting his time there. And so I'm reminded of the story of the wedding feast. It's in Matthew chapter 22. If you'll remember, he says that a king had invited those to his wedding. He sent his servants out to go, remember, get the invited. The first group just simply ignored the invitation. The second group made light of the invitation and really deemed some other things more important. More important priorities. One went to his farm, the other went to his house, and things that they had to tend to there. And in other words, just missed the banquet because they had more important things. And the third group, if you'll remember, responded with violence and assaulted the servants that were delivering the invitation and even killed some of them, okay? What's interesting about that parable, if you will, is the first two groups, though they didn't do anything violent or anything bad to those that were inviting them to come to the banquet, but they all end up declared unworthy by the king and with no reservations at the banquet. They were excluded, you see. So the ones that were indifferent, just blew it off, were just as excluded and considered by the king as unworthy as the ones that actually killed his servants. So it's they were in the same, they were put, the indifference was put in the same category with those who blatantly rejected, okay? And so that the point being here is if a bad person rejects Christ and a good person just ignores Christ, they're both equally as lost. See what I'm saying? One's not more lost than the other. A murderer is not more lost than the greatest philanthropist in the world if they both fail to accept the gospel. They're both just as lost. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 that in the last days it would be like in the days of Noah. And remember what he said there? He said they'll be eating, drinking, getting married. He doesn't say anything about the vileness and all the bad things. He's just saying they're going on with their life. They're just indifferent to what Noah's message was of the ark and righteousness and the judgment to come. They were just indifferent. And he goes on in that same chapter and he speaks of the days of Lot. He said the last days will be as in the days of Lot. And he notes this. They were eating, drinking, buying and selling, he says, planting their crops and building their houses. Again, just doesn't say they were axe murderers, they were the prostitutes, they were heathens. They doesn't say any of that. It just says they just too busy for God, just indifferent to the things of God. And so none of the things that he mentioned were actually bad. I mean, unless you want to consider if he was talking about drunkenness and drinking. But other than that, it was, you know, buying, selling, eating, building, whatever. And so indifference towards God's plan of salvation results in the same thing as rebellious rejection. You're just as lost, just as lost. So Jesus has given us an example here in this text of the people responding to him. The first example was of criticism. Now this example is those that just don't care. They're just indifferent towards the situation. We'll look at that further the next time we're together. I think those kids are getting boiled and soaked back there long enough. We'll dismiss and let them get out of those hot rooms back there, okay? Hey, please sign up if you're not already signed up to go bowling with us, and we'll have a good time. If you don't want to bowl or feel like you're unable to bowl, then just go and hang out with us. Let me also remind you that it's $5 a person, and that's just, you can't stay home for $5, folks. And you can use your own shoes as long as they're flats and they're not open-toed, okay? And if you don't want to do that, there will be shoes available, but it'll be up to you to purchase those, okay? All right, let's stand. Here we go.